Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see all of you. It was nice to be able to get away last week. Got up to Oregon to watch my son play some college football, so that was a lot of fun. Thankful for Pastor Gary filling in. You know, the great thing about Gary is he's going to keep it light. He's going to keep it light and fluffy, nothing controversial, real just warm and fuzzy. No, it was a great message and great time away with my wife and my son, but excited to be back and to be able to get back into our study through the book of Philippians. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up there to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 this morning. Peace beyond understanding is the title of the message. You can define peace by saying it's the absence of war, of violence, of conflict. If there's no war going on, if there's not a conflict of any kind, if there's not violence that's taking place, well, you can say that's a time of peace. Doesn't necessarily translate into someone's personal peace because, of course, all of those things are sort of outward circumstances that usually an individual doesn't have a whole lot of control over. One person doesn't get to decide if there's war going on or if there's conflict anywhere. And so the strange thing is when somebody can be going through a difficult season of life and those outward circumstances are a little intense and maybe there's some turmoil even that's taking place, but when they can find personal peace through all of those storms, when they don't seem to be responding and reacting to the environment around them, and they can maintain a calm, a joy, a peace in the midst of those circumstances, that can be strange. That can be hard to understand, hard to explain. Certainly, it's something that the world searches after. How do we achieve this kind of peace? And sadly, in the world, a lot of times, it seems to be just kind of checking out of reality. That's how they want to achieve that peace. And maybe it's just positive thinking, positive affirmation. I'm just going to say all of these great things and try to speak them into existence. But it usually just turns into totally ignoring what's going on around them. What do you mean? There's no problem here. There's no issue at all. Keep in mind, I just got back from Portland. As I was flying out of Portland, the National Guard was flying in. There's quite a few people there who are like, what do you mean? There's nothing to see here. No problems at all. Listen, I'm not trying to be political, but you got to let your police do something. And the Bible says that in the last days, lawlessness is going to abound. And so for some people, it's just kind of turning a blind eye, just ignoring, just pretending like everything's okay, but it's not dealing with the root issue. And so they try to check out in a variety of different ways, drugs or alcohol or just whatever they have to do to turn a blind eye to what's really going on in their life, and it's not dealing with the root issue. And I think only Christianity does deal with the root issue, because if there's going to be peace in your life, you're never going to be able to experience peace until you're at peace with God. Because apart from Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are not at peace with him. You're actually at war with him. And this isn't just anybody. This is your creator. This is your maker. And the Bible says apart from Jesus, you're at war with him. Romans chapter 8 verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And then verse 7 of Romans 8 says, for the carnal mind is enmity with God. The carnal mind is at war with him. The carnal fleshly mind, apart from Jesus, is just at odds with God. And so you can't be at war with him. You can't be in conflict with your creator and be able to experience true personal peace. You're always running. You're always hiding. You're always pretending like everything's okay. Now, the good news is that God loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in active rebellion against him, at our very worst, Jesus died in our place and he took the punishment that we deserve so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could be brought into a relationship with him, so that the war could be over, that the conflict could come to an end. You know, it's like we're always praying for that as we look around at wars going on in the world. Oh, may this conflict come to an end. First and foremost, in our own life, in our heart, the conflict between us and God has to come to an end. And the only way that can happen is through faith in Jesus Christ, receiving what God has done on our behalf. And of course, once we experience peace with God, then we can experience the peace of God. And the peace of God is powerful. The peace of God is what goes beyond understanding. Sometimes hard to explain, even to yourself. You might think, I don't get it. I don't understand how I'm not flipping out right now. I don't understand how I'm not panicking or why I'm not afraid. But I just have this deep sense of peace and calm where I recognize God's got this. He's in control. I'm following after him. I'm not perfect, but I'm in a relationship with the Lord, and he loves me, and he's just given me this peace where even though there could be some chaos on the surface, I know that God is on the throne, and he has a plan for my life. And that peace of God that goes beyond our understanding, it can rule in our life, and it can guard our hearts and our minds. But one of the things that we're going to be looking at here is there are things that we can do to invite that peace into our lives as believers, and there's things that we could be doing to resist that as well. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning, and then we're going to share in communion as well, and I think the message is going to lend itself well to kind of prepare our hearts to not only remember Jesus and what he accomplished for us on the cross, but our relationship with him and where we're at. And so I'm going to read these first three verses of Philippians chapter 4, and we'll get into our study. It says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." Now, the verse 1 of chapter 4 there, the therefore, it ties us back to what the Apostle Paul had been talking about at the end of chapter 3 when he said our citizenship is in heaven and that one day God was going to raise us up and this lowly body would put on a new glorious body. And we're going to forever be with the Lord, and he's going to subdue all things to himself. And so in light of that, he says, my beloved, my longed-for brethren, my joy, my crown. And he's using these very affectionate terms to these Philippian believers because, as we're going to see here in verses 2 and 3, there is a little bit of an issue. There is a little bit of conflict among a few of the members. And so first, he's going to use this affectionate language where he's reminding them, hey, I care about you. I'm invested in you. The choices and the decisions that you're making, it's bigger than just you. It affects these people around you. And of course, that's always true in all of our lives. Sometimes we just think, well, it's my choice and my decision and only affects me. It's always affecting other people. People who love you, people who care about you, people who are praying for you, who are invested in your life. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying to the believers there. But in light of the fact that we're going to one day be with the Lord and he's going to subdue all things to himself, he says, therefore, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast, stand firm, persevere. You are standing, okay, that's good. Continue to stand in the Lord. And I like that, stand fast in the Lord, because on one hand, it reminds us that we have a part to play. There's a response that we're supposed to have, something we're supposed to yield to. But stand fast in the Lord, well, the in the Lord part reminds us that the power and the strength to do so really comes from him. It's not something that we can do on our own. Jesus said in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. And so there's a recognition, well, God, I need you to supply the power and the strength, but there is a part for me to play in surrendering and yielding myself to the Lord to stand firm, to continue to stand. I've shared before that one of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Acts chapter 3, verse 6. where Peter is speaking and he says, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. I love that verse because it speaks of the power and the authority in the name of Jesus to change everything and how God can change a person's life forever in a moment. I love that verse because I get to be a part of it. I get to be like Peter and share that truth with other people. And I've seen God lift people up to their feet. I've seen God do miracles in people's lives, and I get to be a part of that, and what a blessing. But I also love that verse because in so many ways, I was the crippled man. I was stuck in my sin and just thinking to myself, I'll never be able to change. I'm not sure if I want to, but even if I wanted to, I don't think it's possible. I'm stuck in this place. And then Jesus came into my life and he forgave me of all of my sin and he stood me up to my feet. And in the story, the man, he begins to walk and then jump and leap and praise God. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that he stood me to my feet and that he gave me a relationship with him where I could walk with him and I could praise him and I could continue in this relationship. But this passage here in Philippians reminds us that, okay, has God stood you to your feet? Has God done a miracle in your life? Has God done the impossible when you were stuck, when you were trapped by the weight of your sin, and God lifted that from your shoulders and stood you to your feet? Well, that's good, but continue to stand. Don't forget those lessons. Don't move backwards in your relationship with the Lord. Continue to walk with him and continue to praise him and grow in that relationship. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. God stood you to your feet, but now I'm asking you to stand firm, to continue. And the issue seems to be that there was a little bit of an argument that was going on. He says in verse 2 that he implores Euodia and Syntyche, which I looked up how to pronounce it in case you're wondering. You know, that's what it says. Also, in case you're wondering, these are women's names. You might have to take my word for it. We actually almost named one of our daughters Syntyche. No, I'm just kidding. We didn't. But apparently that name fell out of popularity. I'm sure it was lovely at the time, you know, of Paul's writings. But these women apparently had some issue between them. And they were instrumental in forming the church initially, along with Clement. He mentions in verse 3, I urge you also, true companion, whether he has somebody specific in mind there or just speaking to the church leadership in general, but he mentions these women who were instrumental in forming the church there in Philippi. He says, they're fellow workers. They were labored with me in the gospel. Their names are written in the book of life. But apparently there was some kind of issue between these two. And I think it's telling that we're not given what that information is. We don't know what it was all about. We don't know if it was like a big fight or a little one. We're not given those details. And I think that's probably telling. It tells us that it most likely wasn't an issue of flat out sin, because sin you got to deal with. Jesus made that pretty clear in Matthew 18. Here's how that process, this is what it looks like if you have a brother or a sister who's sinning against you. So I don't think it was an issue of sin. I don't think it was an issue of some major doctrine that would be essential to the faith. Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. So if it's regarding the person of Jesus or salvation, something that's absolutely essential, okay, we need to discuss that. And if we're not on the same page, we might have to part ways because the truth is that important. So I don't think it was an issue of sin. I don't think it was an issue of some essential doctrine. It was something else. Something else that had taken place. And we're not given the details because I think the point is, if it's not one of those things, it's not worth fighting over. It's not worth dividing over. Of all of the little issues that sometimes the church can be divisive over, that it's really not necessary. You know, of course, for a while there, it was, can Christians dance? You know, and the answer that I always heard from Gary is some can and some can't, you know? I fall into the can't category, not because I think it's wrong. You know, David danced before the Lord. I just literally can't, you know? Football has the pup list. It's physically unable to perform. And when it comes to dancing, that's the list that I'm on. It's just, you don't want to see it. It's bad. It's kind of like a train wreck. You know you shouldn't watch, and yet sometimes you can't help yourself. And when the right song comes along, the music takes over, and it's just not a good thing. So, but we don't have to divide over these things. Can someone be a Christian and be a Raiders fan? What fellowship does light have with darkness? That's what I want to know. Oh, pray for you, brother. You know, here's the thing. Of course, I'm joking. Of course, you can be a Raiders fan. I'll pray for you. You know, I'm heavy on my heart now, but we don't have to divide over so many things that we sometimes, you know, just make this, we major in the minors, and there are so many things we can agree to disagree, and it just seemed like they were in some sort of issue that whether one person is offended, I didn't like how you said this or how you did that, Paul's saying, listen, we're workers together in the gospel. Our names are written in the book of life. You know, can we agree on those things? Well, let's move forward and leave some of this other stuff behind us. He says in verse 4 and 5, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Here's one cure for arguments and conflict. Rejoice in the Lord. It's hard to stay mad at somebody when you're rejoicing in Jesus. Now, you're not rejoicing in the Lord. You're not considering his goodness and his grace and, oh, God, thank you so much for saving me and working in my life. You're not doing those things. Oh, it's easy to stay angry at people. Easy to stay bitter. Easy to hold grudges. But when you come to the cross, when you come to that place of worship, when you remember the simple joy of your salvation, it's hard to stay angry with people. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And when you find it hard to do so, when you find it hard to turn that corner, and for whatever reason, because you've drifted a little bit in your relationship with the Lord, or because someone is making you angry, there's some situation that's like this thorn in your side, and you just can't turn that corner to rejoice in the Lord, you need to do what David did in Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, he writes this psalm after the whole sin with Bathsheba, after he was called out by Nathan the prophet, because there was a period of time where he just tried to pretend like everything was fine, everything was okay. He didn't do anything wrong. Nathan the prophet comes, calls him out, and now finally David repents, he surrenders, he gets right with the Lord, and that's when he writes Psalm 51. And Psalm 51, 10 through 12 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. If I can't rejoice in the Lord, there's something wrong with my heart. There's something not right in my relationship with God. I can't blame another person. I can't say, well, they did this to me, and therefore I can't rejoice in Jesus. Or I'm going through this circumstance, and therefore I can't find joy in my salvation. No, if that's the case, there's something wrong in my heart. And so I have to say, Lord, would you search me? Would you know me? Would you create in me a clean heart? Would you forgive me? Would you wash me? Would you renew and restore me? Would you restore unto me the joy of your salvation? Because I know that there's joy in it, in that simple fact that God loves me, he's forgiven me, I have a relationship with him. And so, Lord, would you search my heart? Would you renew and restore the joy of my salvation? So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Gentleness is what we should be known for, not being a brawler, not looking for fighting and division, No, we should be known for our gentleness. We're not looking to stir the pot. We're not looking to get into some contentious debate or fight. We're trying to keep things peaceable with everybody. He says, let your gentleness be known to all. I think that's the hard part, because if you could pick, it'd be a little bit easier. Oh, I'll be gentle to that person because I like them, and I'm going to be mean to that person because I don't. No, he says, let your gentleness be known to all. And then he says, the Lord is at hand. And I think there's probably some layers to the meaning and implication there of why should we be treating each other with kindness, with gentleness? Why should we be endeavoring to maintain unity amongst believers? Well, the Lord is at hand. I think there's probably layers to that. The Lord is at hand, that means Jesus is coming again soon. Jesus is coming again soon, and when he comes, it's going to be quick, it's going to be sudden. Time is short, and so we don't really have time to be arguing and fighting and debating over things that really aren't worth our time. We need to be united together. We need each other to grow in our relationship with the Lord and to see the work of God advance and continue. Time is short. The Lord is at hand. But I think it's also true to say the Lord is at hand as in he's close, he's near, he's within reach. And that has a couple implications to it. If he's close, he's near, he's within reach, that means he knows what's going on in your life. He's aware of the situations that you're dealing with, of the people that you're dealing with, how you're responding to that in your own heart and mind. He's close. He's at hand. Every picture that we have of God, he's not distant. He's not off in the distance somewhere, kind of uninterested in what we have going on. Oh, no, he's quite close. In Revelation 1, there's this picture of Jesus walking in the midst of his church. And he's looking into these congregations, and there are things that he likes, and he addresses that. And there are things that he does not like, and he addresses those things as well. And so the Lord is at hand. He's near. He knows what's going on in our lives, and that should produce a healthy fear and reverence and respect for the fact that, God, you see right through me, and you know what's going on in my life. But at the same time, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. That means that he is willing and ready to supply the power, the strength that is needed, that we would be able to walk this way, that we would be able to walk in unity and work out our differences with one another. All of that's leading him to verses 6 and 7 that says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I would imagine those two verses are familiar to most of us. Perhaps a lot of us even have them memorized. I don't know if you've discovered, like I have, that memorizing verses doesn't always make it easy to live them out in our everyday life, and so we certainly need to be reminded of them. I want to make it clear as we get into this whole topic that I'm not trying to single out or attack somebody who struggles with anxiety. I know that there's people that that's an issue for them, and anxiety can have almost this debilitating effect on them. Not trying to single anybody out. We all have strengths. We all have weaknesses. We all have areas where we need to grow. We all have areas, oh, that's not something that I really struggle with. We're in it together. And really, there's a command for all of us, because whether we would consider it to be a big problem or a little problem, we could all grow, and we all need to be obedient to this command, because we want to trust in the Lord. And we don't want our fears and our worries to get in the way of putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I do think there are some things that are within our control as it relates to the subject, and I don't think that that's unloving to point that out. I think we need to make sure that we are responding to the things that are within our control, things that we can do to reduce that worry and that anxiety and that fear. And part of that is, Are you right with God? Do you have peace with him? How is there going to be peace in your life if you haven't received Jesus? How is there going to be peace in your life if you're still at war with God? And so that's a question to ask. Have I received Jesus Christ into my life as my Lord and Savior? Have I been forgiven? Have I been reconciled to God? Am I spending time in the Bible, his word? Am I spending time because the Bible is like food for my soul? Am I spending time in prayer? Am I in fellowship with other believers? Am I being built up and encouraged? Those are the things that are within our control. And for a lot of people, they do those things and it drastically helps them in that area. Someone who is not doing those things, either they've never received Jesus, they're never spending time in the Word, they're never in a place of fellowship, well, of course you're worried about things. Of course you're depressed about some things. Of course there are some issues that need to be addressed. And so we want to deal with the things that are within our power, receive Christ, grow in a relationship with him, be in fellowship with other believers. It's possible that you check off all of those things and you say, you know what, I still struggle with anxiety. I still struggle with worry. That doesn't make you some second-class citizen. It doesn't make you less than. It just means this is an area in your life where God wants you to grow and wants you to go deeper in your relationship with him. And all of us need to one degree or another. And so we have to understand that the Bible has a lot of things to say on this subject. Jesus himself, he talks about worry quite a bit. The same word that's used here in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, that's the word that's repeated over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, let me read this passage to you. It's a little bit longer, but it's a passage, Jesus speaking on worrying. It's Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25. Jesus said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith! Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So, of course, Jesus is primarily talking about provision for your basic everyday needs, food and clothing. But I think you could kind of add in anything that we might be worried about. Any area of our life where we say, how am I going to do this? Where is the provision going to come from? Where is the help going to come from? Lord, I live in San Diego. Can't I live in Arizona somewhere if I'm going to try and, you know, raise a family? Where is the help? Where is the provision going to come from? And, of course, the word that Jesus is giving to us is, no, you just need to know that you have a heavenly Father who loves you. And so seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. I think one of the things that we have to remember is that Jesus came to give us life and that more abundantly. The enemy comes to rob, steal, and destroy. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10. And what the enemy wants to do is rob things that belong to you in Jesus. He wants to rob you of your joy. He wants to rob you of your peace. He wants to take those things that belong to you in Jesus and steal them away. And we have to be so careful to not just yield to that, feed into that. We have to be so careful to resist that, to not allow the enemy to take the joy that belongs to us in the Lord, to not allow the enemy to take the peace that belongs to us in the Lord. We just have to keep our eyes on him. We keep our eyes on him. We listen to what he has to say, and we apply these truths into our lives. And of course, here he tells the Philippians specifically what they're supposed to do. You're worried about something, he says, pray about it. And notice, it's not condemning. It's not, oh, you're worried about something? How dare you? You're worried about something? What kind of Christian are you? You're not trusting God? That's ridiculous. No, no, no. You're worried about something? Pray about it. There's an invitation that God is giving where he says, if this is something that you're worried about, whatever that may be, and of course it's broad, anything that's just on your heart, on your mind, I'm not sure what we're going to do, I'm not sure what the answer is, God says, pray about it. He invites us to come into his presence and to lay it down before him. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Prayer is a more generic term than just speaking with God. Supplication is making specific requests. And I hope that's something that you do in your prayer life. Make specific requests. Prayer is powerful. Prayer will change things. And so be specific. Jesus would sometimes say to people who are sick, what is it that you want me to do for you? Seems pretty obvious. I'm sick. I want you to heal me. But it's almost like Jesus wanted them to say it, verbalize it. You have not, the Bible says, because you ask not. And so make it clear, make it specific. And there's something in that process. There's something in verbalizing it that it's almost like stirring your faith. Because not only are we to ask, we're to ask in faith without doubting. He who doubts is this double-minded man who's tossed by the waves of the sea. Don't expect that you'll receive anything from the Lord. And so we want to ask in faith, and so make a specific request. Lord, here's what I'm asking you to do. Here's how I'm asking you to work. We don't even have to know in that moment if the answer is yes. We don't necessarily have to know in that moment, God, is this what you have for me? He just says, make it clear. And if your heart's not right, if that's not the direction that I want you to go in, I'll make that clear to you, but you be specific. He says, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, you can't overlook that. With thanksgiving. So when we're worried about something, we come before the Lord, we lay it down at his feet, we're specific, but we need to do this with thanksgiving. And we come into his presence with gratitude and thanksgiving for a couple reasons. Number one, he's worthy of it. He's deserving of it. Why should we be thankful? He's worthy of our gratitude. But we also come into his presence with thanksgiving. God knows that that's actually going to help us. This is how we enter in. Psalm 100 is a psalm of thanksgiving. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. So we come into his gates with thanksgiving. That's how you enter in into the presence of the Lord. You enter into his presence just with gratitude and, Lord, thank you for saving me, thank you for loving me, thank you for all of the blessings that you bring into my life. That's how you enter into his presence, and in his presence, there's fullness of joy. In his presence, there's pleasure forevermore. And so God is saying, you need to come to me with thanksgiving. On one hand, he's deserving of it. He's worthy of it. On the other hand, he knows this is actually what's best for you too. because this is going to allow you to enter into my presence and you're going to meet with me. And expressing thanksgiving to the Lord is a way that you will worry less when you just express gratitude. And I've shared this before, but it's really fascinating because more and more studies have been done, major universities all over the world, on the power of gratitude. It's like the world is just figuring out something the Bible has been saying for thousands of years, you know, be thankful. And it's like this new concept, but they're doing all of these studies where they're measuring the effects of gratitude, and they're seeing how people who regularly express gratitude, how it can lower anxiety, how it can lower depression, how they've even mapped changes in the brain. People's brains are being rewired as you're just expressing simple gratitude. And what's amazing about all of that, these aren't Christian studies primarily, it's just secular studies. What's amazing about that is they've discovered that the degree of change that someone is going to experience in their life, whether that's depression and anxiety being lowered or their brain and the way that it functions, the degree of change is directly related to the degree of gratitude. How thankful you are, that makes a difference. Are you just a little bit thankful? Are you extremely thankful? My goodness. Could there be anyone who should be more thankful on planet Earth than Christians who understand, I was lost, I was a sinner, I was headed towards judgment. God, you loved me at my worst when I was shaking my fist against you. You know, you think of some of the horrible things that you've said and you've done. It was in those moments God said, I love you, I care about you, I'm sending my son to die for you. Should there be anyone on planet Earth more grateful, more thankful than Christians? And that degree of gratitude is going to produce real change in our life where we're going to worry less and we're going to be able to focus our attention on the Lord just as we express our thanksgiving to Him. And so He says, be anxious for nothing, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. You know what's interesting in there is it never says, oh, you're worried about something. You probably need to figure out if it's something that you should even be worried about. Probably it's nothing. What are you even worried about that for? Doesn't say that. It doesn't say, oh, you're worried about something, you're praying about it. You probably need to figure out, is this even worth praying about? You know, other people have bigger problems than this. You know, here you're going to lift this up in prayer and other people have greater struggles than you. That's not the Lord. That might be your own heart. That might be some misinformed person. And that might be the enemy. It's not the Lord. The Lord says, you're worried about it? Pray about it. Let your request be made known to me. Give it over to me. Lay it down at my feet. And then, of course, the promise is verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we give it over to Him. We're worried about it, so we pray about it. We're specific. We come into His presence with thanksgiving. We lay it down at His feet. We make our request known. And the promise is, God says, here's what I'm going to do. The peace of God that surpasses understanding. A peace that's so strong, you can't even explain it. You understand on a human level, I shouldn't have it, but for some reason I do. This peace that surpasses understanding, it will guard like military protection over your heart, over your mind. Those fiery darts from the enemy, our own heart that can condemn us, bad information that gets in. God says, I'm going to guard your heart and your mind as you give these things over to me. The peace of God. He says, the Apostle Paul, something similar in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, when he said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule. Let it govern your heart. Let it be this deciding factor. Do you have God's peace? If you don't have God's peace on a subject, on an issue, in a circumstance, that's a little bit of a red flag. That's something to pause and question. God, why don't I have your peace on this issue? Is this a situation where the enemy's trying to rob, steal, and destroy? Is this a situation where I'm not being obedient to you? I've drifted in my relationship. What is it? If I don't have your peace, God, that's guarding my heart and my mind, if I don't have your peace that's ruling, that's governing over me, why is that? Is it because I'm not at peace with you? If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you're wondering, could that be the reason that there's a lack of peace in your life? Let me just save you the trouble and say, yes, that's it. Ding, ding, ding. That is the reason. That is what you need to do. First and foremost is not be at war with God, but to receive Jesus into your life. But you say, well, I've done that. I know that I'm a Christian. But are we being obedient to his word? If we're holding on to some argument, if we're not rejoicing in the Lord because I'm holding on to some issue that I can't let go of, if there's something that's preventing me from coming into his presence, am I just not being obedient to what you're telling me to do, Lord? I'm worried about this, and instead of giving it over to you, I'm holding on to it for myself. These are all things that we begin to ask and seek the Lord, and would you search my heart? Would you reveal what's going on? Because Jesus said, my peace I give to you. And I don't give it like the world gives. The world gives temporary peace. The world gives peace in these weird bits and pieces where it's not really based on reality. Jesus says, no, the peace that I'm leaving with you, it's not like the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If that's something that's lacking in my life, then I have to say, Lord, why is that? What's missing? What's wrong? Would you search my heart? Would you draw me to yourself? Would you forgive and renew and restore? And I think we have a great opportunity to do that this morning in communion. Because not only is it a time to remember Jesus, remember the work of the cross and what he did on our behalf, but it's also a time to consider where we're at in our relationship with him and allow him to search our heart and to know us and to draw us close to himself. And I think communion is a special time. I think the elements of communion, the bread and the juice, his body and his blood, I think they're symbolic elements. But I do think communion is special. I think communion is powerful. It's meant to be so. It's a time where we can come close. It's a time where we can be forgiven and healed and restored and renewed. And so we don't want to take it lightly. We don't want to be so fearful of it that, well, I don't know, this is really heavy. No, it's meant to be a good thing, but we don't want to gloss over it either, and we want to be able to come before the Lord. Now, you're either here this morning and you're saying, okay, great, sounds good, I'm going to receive communion. Or you're here this morning and you're wondering, I don't know if I know the whole deal on this. I don't know if I'm supposed to participate. Let me just say this. Communion is for believers in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a part of one given church. Are you a part of the church? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you received him into your life? Because when we eat the bread and we drink the cup, the bread represents his body that was broken. The cup represents his blood that was shed. And so we're confessing faith in Jesus. We're saying, not only do I believe that Jesus died on the cross by eating and drinking it, we're saying, I believe that he died for me. And I've asked him to come into my life. I've turned from the direction that I'm going in. And I've said, yes, Jesus, would you come into my life? And so if you've never done that, then when we pass out the communion elements, you could just let the elements pass by. You don't have to eat it and drink it. It would be strange to do so if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. But of course, the much better choice than letting it pass you by, the much better option would be to say, well, I don't want this opportunity to pass me by. I'm ready to stop running. I'm ready to stop hiding. I'm ready to stop pretending like everything's okay. You said that apart from Jesus, I'm at war with God. I don't want to be at war with him. I don't want to be headed towards judgment. I want to receive the love of God into my life. I want to have the joy and the life and the peace that you're talking about that comes from a relationship with Jesus. What do I have to do? You know, there's for a lot of people, especially with something like this, with communion, passing out these elements, for a lot of people, they think, well, I want that, but I don't know. I better go out and do some things first. I don't think I'm ready quite yet. Maybe I need to prove myself a little bit, clean myself up a little bit, figure some things out, do a little more research, and then I'll come back later and perhaps receive communion. I would advise against that. Never in the Bible are you going to hear the gospel be presented and then the invitation go something along the lines of, now go home and think about that for a few months and get back to me later. You're never going to read it. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. You don't have to have everything figured out. It's just as simple as saying, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I know that I'm a sinner. You died for sinners. I qualify. I receive that. Would you forgive me? Would you help me to follow you? And I guess I'm going to eat this cracker. I guess I'm going to eat this bread. And it's symbolic of your body that was broken. And I'm going to drink this cup that was symbolic of your blood that was shed. And I'm going to receive it into my life because I'm putting my faith and trust in you. And you can do that in a moment. You can do that in an instant. You never earn it. You never deserve it. You can never clean yourself up good enough. No, you come to Jesus and he cleans you up. And so it's just as simple as saying, yes, Lord, I'm ready. For those of you who this whole time you're saying, well, yeah, I'm there and I'm going to participate and I'm going to share in communion, it's a time for us to remember the Lord. Jesus said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. But it's also a time that we would examine our own heart and say, Lord, would you draw me close? And certainly, if you know there's something missing, there's a lack of joy, there's a lack of peace, there's something not right, communion is supposed to be a time where we come to the Lord's table and he ministers. We come to the Lord's table and he brings forgiveness and help and grace and mercy and does a work in our life. And so that's what we're going to pray for even now. The worship team is going to come up and lead us in a song. The ushers are going to pass out the communion elements. It's the two cups in one. It's got the bread and the juice. Hold on to it, and then we'll share together at the end. But let's come before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your presence here in this place. Lord, we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ, and just pray that that would penetrate into every heart here this morning. Lord, I just pray if there's anybody here and they need to put their faith and trust in you, perhaps for the very first time, and whatever the story, whatever the testimony, whether they've been running from you, hiding from you, whether they just haven't heard some of these things before, whatever the case may be, but you're speaking to them now, and this conviction is setting over them where they just know that they know this is a message that they need to hear. This is a message that they need to respond to. Lord, I pray that you'd give them the power, give them the strength that they need, give them the grace to just be able to say, I know that this message is true. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, hearing this message. I know that it's true. And so, Jesus, I'm asking that you would come into my life. I'm asking that you would forgive me of my sin. I know that you died in my place and that you rose from the dead. And so I'm praying, Lord, that you would save me, that I would be able to stand up and walk and have a relationship with you. And I just pray, Lord, that right where they're sitting, there's anybody that needs to pray that prayer, that you would meet with them even now and that they would just be able to share in communion with us. And for those of us here, Lord, that know you and love you, we thank you, Jesus. We remember what you did for us on the cross, and we just ask that you would draw us close to yourself. And if there's some area of our heart, of our mind that needs your touch, that needs your healing, that needs your grace and mercy, Lord, I pray that you would minister to each one accordingly. We just love you, Lord. We praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.